Hi, my name is Pat, and I am a grateful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I wanted to actually continue the commentary from this morning. This morning we started, and I did through the verse 1 through 6. The only thing I would like to repeat is just to go back to think about this letter as opposed to the letter we just finished when we were doing Ephesians, where in Philippians, the theme and the message is one of joy or rejoicing in the Lord. And it's really amazing to think that that is the theme of this book when you keep in mind that it's one of Paul's prison letters. It's one of the letters that he wrote when he was in prison in Rome. And so it's an amazing thing and also an encouraging one to realize that even in hard times, one can have such a joy of doing the work of the Lord that it transcends circumstances. And so that alone actually can help in bad times. This letter can be a very encouraging one. But I'm going to go ahead and start with verse 7. In verse 7, Paul says, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart." He was saying before that how the Lord had begun this good work in you, and he will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We talked a little bit about that this morning, about how, and there were testimonies afterwards too, where people were sharing how they knew that they did not get themselves to the point of their recovery. They could not have orchestrated, you know, such a wonderful thing to happen. And I know that the same is true for me as well. There is one of my favorite contemporary Christian singers. He's actually an older one compared to some of the ones that are around. His name is Lawnell Harrison. And I like his songs because he speaks with depth. You know, his lyrics are really speak to my heart, and they speak to the Word. But he has a song that I don't even hear very often, but it's called All Along, and it talks about how God was in it. He was in it after all. He was always there, you know, even though he could not see it all the time. When he really thought about it and really looked closely, he could see that the Lord had been in the happenings of his life. And we were sharing this morning also, there's another author, Max Lucado, and he shares too about how we can look at our young life when we were young and to look at the things that we had great enjoyment in doing, and we could see, you know, where God's hand was, where he was kind of leading us or showing us or giving us a preview of those things where we would, it would be our place of ministry. I have come back to that understanding for me in terms of teaching, that this has been a thing in my heart even when I was little. When we were little and growing up, there were five of us. I had three sisters and a brother, and my sisters and I, sometimes we used to play, well, we used to play Mamas. That was one thing that we played a lot. It wasn't called House, it was called Mamas. And then the other thing that I used to play a lot was school. And I played school all the time. I loved playing school. So for me to teach now, it makes me smirk. There even came a time, too, when I was, before I, you know, became a teacher, really, I almost thought I could not do it. I've shared before where growing up, I had a birth defect. I had a cleft palate, which before I got all of the repairs, I was not able to even say consonants. It wasn't until actually I had my operation at the 11th grade that gave me the enough closure to actually say, consonants, be able to speak those. And so I always felt less than, and I felt the inability to do what was a strong calling in my heart. And yet it was something that I felt very fearful of doing. And so, and yet the Lord has been able to take that and strengthen me and help me to, to rise above what could keep me back. I like the way that this particular chapter ends, just jumping ahead a little bit, where it talks about, not being frightened when we get to that in verse 28. It says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And so this will be a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. And so that there can be opposition to the gifting that the Lord places on our heart, both inside and out, because I have, I can have criticism from the outside, but I'm telling you, those voices on the inside sometimes can do more damage in keeping me from moving forward. And so Paul is saying to his writer that he has felt strongly about them, and he has them in his heart. And I realize that this is my responsibility, to pray on behalf of the saints of God and to keep them in my heart. And as we spoke about this morning, that was a revelation to me, that saints were not people that men made, but saints were people that the Spirit made. The Spirit made them when they accepted Jesus as their Lord, when the Spirit was placed in the heart or was placed inside of a believer, then that person became a saint. That's the biblical meaning of a saint. And so when Paul is speaking of praying for the saints and keeping them in his heart, he is speaking about his fellow believers, and I too have to be bound to you in that same way. Be bound to you heart to heart, because the Lord was the one that orchestrated us coming together at this time in our life, in this season in our life, that people come together who are believers for a reason. And Paul says, he's actually praying, he says, this is my prayer for you in verse 9, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, and that you'll be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. And that prayer in those verses, again, reminds me or pushes me on to remember that love is deeper than just mere feelings. It is grounded in a knowledge of what has been done for me what Jesus has done on my behalf, and when I think deeply about that, it really empowers my love. My love is not merely just, this superficial feeling. It is a deep devotion to lay aside my agenda for the kingdom agenda. And that love can only come about as I put my life in the Spirit of God, as I let the Spirit of God fill me up and take control of my life, because that Spirit then gives me a depth of discernment of things that are truly of God, and it helps my life to overflow with fruitfulness. We were in church, we were speaking of the parable, of the sower and the seed, and speaking about fruitfulness, that all of us who are in Christ Jesus will be fruitful. If, you know, we abide in him, that fruitfulness is just, you know, what will come about. And he wants us to be even more fruitful. And so there at times, you know, I will have to go through pruning, which sometimes hurt. But I pray that he will strengthen me to even do that. In verse 12, it says, Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel," speaking about his imprisonment. And again, instead of being under my circumstances, I am praying to see how God can use them for good. As I was saying earlier, you know, it's no accident that, you know, people are placed in people's lives at different, you know, different points in their life. And I think about, you know, how the Lord chose my mother for me, in terms of, you know, here I am, a child with a handicap. I could have been coddled to death, but my mother was not like that, you know. She helped me to focus on what was strong in my life and to lay aside that which I could not change at the time. And I'm very grateful for that, because it's like what Paul says, what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel for me, because it helped to build resiliency in me, where it could have been a place where I could have felt beaten down. But I'm very grateful, and I like the words of Paul, that reminder, you know, that because I am now in Christ Jesus and I have his Spirit in me, there is no reason for me to be, quote unquote, under my circumstances. And that takes me really staying very close to the Lord, because there's too much in the world that works against that that concept. That really the world works at trying to change my outside so that my inside can have peace, you know, and that is definitely not the gospel of Christ, you know, that it's not about my outside, it's about what is in me, and what is in me is the living Lord. Verse 13 and 14 says, "As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." I remember in the 12-step rooms, they used to say a lot of times, human contact changes human conduct. Human contact changes human conduct. And I know that can work in the negative way. I see it happening, you know, being the mother of four children, and see when they were all going through their various teenage stage, you know, that there were kids that, it was like someone says at these meetings sometimes, danger, you know, because the whole thing about the human contact then changes their conduct. But the other part can work too. I've seen my kids be pushed along in the right direction by those who are on fire for the Lord, or, you know, on fire in other ways, using their giftedness that the Lord has given to them. I know that even in the Bible, I think about in the book of Daniel, how those teenage boys that were taken to Babylon, you know, and their ability to witness to one another continually and to spur each other on, you know, to great works. And that is what happens too for me as I get to learn about you. Each time you share, you know, you guys share about your families and your children and your prayers and, you know, your churches and what you're learning in your churches and what you learn from the Word of God, those things I hold in my heart. And it helps me at times of temptation when I am tempted to, get under circumstances again, you know, get from under that, you know. I need to just stand firm, and I get that way by listening and learning from you. Verse 15 says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. And there's always going to be the temptation to, you know, as they say, play games at the foot of the cross. I've shared before that I remember hearing a song about they're playing games at the foot of the cross, and it talks about how when Jesus died, that they didn't even realize here's the Savior right above them, and they're busy, you know, throwing dice for his clothes. And then after the singer sings that part, then the second verse, he talks about how we do the same thing in church. You know, how we try to jockey for positions and, you know, try to get one-upsmanship on our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know. And so, of course, that it went on in Paul's time, and it certainly goes on in our time as well. I can sit in church and one moment I'm thinking, oh, this is wonderful. And the next moment, you know, I'm taking somebody's inventory. Hello, you know, even the pastor, hello, you know. And so I realize that my flesh has not gone anywhere. But I have to do as the Bible teaches me, you know, I have to take captive my thinking, you know, and put it under the lordship of Christ, you know, and to make things obedient, you know, to his lordship. And so Paul was suffering in that way, that there were some who were playing games. They were, you know, preaching, but not preaching out of their, you know, deeply out of their heart. They were trying to have one-upsmanship on him. You know, he says in 16 and 17, selfish ambition, you know, not sincerely, you know, trying to stir up trouble for him while he was in prison. And so if he can see that and not take the bait, then I pray to learn from that. That was a prayer that made me write it when I was doing this. I said, Father, please help me to sidestep the bait and the barbs. You know, somebody says something out of turn or says something that they're not thinking when they say it. And my mind can harp on that, you know, and just sit and just think about it and drive myself in my witness, because if I get bitter about it, then it affects my witness. I had a conversation today with one of my children. I have a child who is working with her husband out of the country. They had an opportunity to go for 1 year to work in Libya, which is a hard place for them to work as Christians, and yet they could get. It helps to pay off some of the loans that her husband had on his, schooling and whatever. So it's been a different year for them. Anyway, I was talking to her, and she was having a hard time with a personality in her job place. And I could tell from her demeanor, and it's one of the things I've seen having Skype, you can actually see your child in action, you know, and I can tell from her the way her brow was and the way she was speaking, that she was really bitter, embittered by this situation. And, you know, after she talked, and I was praying in my mind, because dealing with adult children is always like, for me, you know, stepping on thin ice. You never know when they're going to even want you to say anything to them or whatever. So, but the way was open, and I did share with her, and she was very open and listened to me. And my sharing with her was that, you know, you might be the only Bible that some of these people read, as they say, you know, but truthfully, you know, that you're going to be gone, you know, in less than 3 months, because they have only about 3 months there. I said, but what they're going to remember is your witness, you know, who you were as a person, that you don't get to speak the gospel to them, but you can live the gospel, and bitterness is going to work against that. And it's the same thing that I know that Paul knew. You know that he did not do it. He didn't go there. What he said in 18, he says, what does it matter? He says the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And so, oh my goodness, it takes maturity to get to that point. Maturity to truly get to that point. I think about that, you know, even in the job, you know, in the situation. I pray that the Lord is maturing me. But I can remember how I was as a new teacher. Oh my goodness, it was like, you know, going through life with my elbows up, you know, in terms of my colleagues, you know, trying to, you know, safeguard my little ideas, or, you know, if I had a bulletin board, or, you know, nobody's wanting, I don't want people to copy this and whatever. I mean, the competition, you know, or it was crazy. It's very crazy, but it's very easy to get into that type of thing. And so I want to let that part of me take over me. That's my flesh. And I am a new creation in Christ. And so I pray that I remember that again and again. Verses 21 and 22, such a sweet statement from Paul. He says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And sometimes my body and my mind get weary, but I am so grateful to be in the race of life. I really am. I think of sometimes, I remember J. Vernon McGee, and he loved his ministry, you know, and I remember times when he would just say, you know, he wanted to stay doing this, you know, and he wanted to keep having that ability to do what he was doing. And I know that too, you know, I've said that to my own children, you know, that, you know, I want to be there for my grandkids and to have an effect on their life, you know, to see my children grow. I'm grateful to be in the race, but I don't fool myself. There are times when I am just tired, okay? It's like I'm tired. And so I can see what Paul is saying, you know. And he says, but through my being with you again, in 26, through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. And so I have to keep my mind and heart on the eternal goal. As he says in 27, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I think that's one of the joys that I have in this particular school that I'm teaching in. This is actually my third Christian school, and I am grateful that I actually was able to be a sub in it first, before I actually was, you know, wanting to be a teacher there. Because I did. I remember thinking in my heart that I would love being there, because not all Christian schools are Christian schools. I found it out in the very first one that I was in, and I was speaking the gospel in class, and I told people that was the shot that went around the world, and I was asked to leave that school eventually, and it was very, very hard on me and also on my family. And then the second one that I had too, where the children that were there were mostly, like they said, there are no grandchildren, no grand Christians, you know. Their parents, I think, were very strong. And again, they were not. And so that made it, you know, extremely hard. And I might find that in this one too. But I do see the gospel and being able to speak very clearly with these kids. You know, I can, and I have. I've just taken the time to stop when things have gotten out of hand for whatever reason in the classroom, to be able to stop and to pray with them and to remind them. In fact, that was one of the things that I had in my my expectation, was this verse of Philippians 1:27, for them to conduct themselves in manners and in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, you know, that to remember who they are in the Lord, and when they forget, for us to stop and for them to be reminded of that. And it says for 27 and 28, stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And the same thing, I a lot of times I can get into to old fears because even though I'm, like I said, I had a lot of training from my mom. My mother was very, very strong in helping me to, you know, to realize that God had given me so much, even though all I could see at a time was my broken parts, you know. But she, you know, helped me to keep my eyes on what he had given to me. And so, but I did have deep fear sometimes. I used to be very fearful of people saying something about the way I talked. And I was, I could usually, you know, sometimes I would even allow myself to get crushed by something that they said. And so, I like this, what it says. You know, don't be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Even, like I said, old tapes, you know, to have that opposition on tape in my mind. That's why I rely so much on the Word of God. It is powerful, it's active, you know, and for me to be able to hide it in my heart helps me at those times when old tapes want to play again. And the last part, 29 and 30, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. And that suffering, a couple of months ago, I put on the email loop a tape that I had heard, a recording that I had heard a long time ago from Elizabeth Elliot, and I happened to find it again. And it was on suffering, and she defined suffering as having what you don't want and wanting what you don't have. You know, having what you don't want and wanting what you don't have. And she said that that's suffering. And she says that, you know, God knows the types of suffering that we need as Christians that will help us to grow. You know, and she was saying that, you know, that, believe me, you know, people who go through, you know, grand, you know, dramatic suffering went through lots of other suffering too, you know, to get them to the point to be able to withstand that grand suffering, you know, whatever. She said, but the little sufferings that we have actually are sometimes more of a challenge than anything. But yet, you know, we are called as Christians to take this new life regardless of the suffering that we have, you know, whether that suffering is a car that breaks down, or for me, I always have to chuckle, you know, someone in the 10-item line in the grocery store, you know, with a cart full of groceries, and I'm in a hurry, you know, for me not to, you know, get into, don't even try it, Pat, don't even say it, don't look it, don't even have the body language, you know, to keep in mind, you know, that you are an ambassador for Christ, and whatever you need to do to witness well, you do it, you know. So that time, that suffering too, I have been granted, you know, not only to believe in the Lord, but to also suffer for him, to put my agenda to the side and to run the race that he has given to me to run. But I'm going to stop there. I thank you